It's a blessing to come together as a church, blood-bought community, to worship the Lord through various ministerial activities as a church. I love this phrase in this song, "Break Now the Bread of Life, Dear Lord to Me." There is one phrase that I really delight in, is the phrase that says, "Beyond the sacred page, I seek you, Lord." Beyond the sacred page, I seek you, Lord, because sometimes we just glue our eyes to the words and we don't see the Lord beyond those words. So the Bible is not God. The word that we see on the pages is not God. It is the means through which we come to know God and so that we can behold the glory of God. It is very much possible for us to listen to the sermon, read the Bible regularly and not experience and behold the glory of God. And I want to encourage you, dear brothers and sisters, as the song says, "Beyond the sacred page, I seek you, Lord," I encourage you to keep your eyes wide open and ears to the Spirit speaking through the Word of God so that we can all behold the glory of the living God. Shall we all turn our eyes to the Lord in prayer and seek His face? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning as a church which you bought by the blood of the Lamb. We are your children. We are your people. We are your possession. We are your church. We are your eternal community, image bearers, redeemed people of God, sealed with the Spirit of God, heirs of the kingdom of God. Oh, what blessings that we enjoy only because of the person Jesus Christ. Lord, we don't deserve any of these things. And we thank you for your abounding grace upon us, which you have manifested through the cross. And we have come together as a church. And one of the reasons we are here is to listen to your voice through the exposition of your word. So Lord, we pray that you please to take control of our minds and hearts and of our eyes and emotions so that we would hear the voice of the Lord. We would behold the glory of God through the sacred pages of your word. We pray that you reign our minds and hearts and be glorified. Keep us from the evil one. And we believe that the devil is also here to distract our minds so that we would not hear and be saved for some people and be sanctified for the rest. We pray that this word would either save those who are lost and sanctify those who are saved. May Christ be the King amidst us. And may your name alone be glorified. Your word alone be exalted. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. For now, let us turn our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. We have been going through the book of Hebrews and we are using, officially, you can use any other translation, but I would like to let you know that officially we use English Standard Version, ESV. If you have this version, it is good so that when I read the scripture, it's easier for you to look at the similar words and you would not be confused when you use other versions. And we are going through Hebrews chapter 12. In the last sermon, I have shared with you the terror of the old and the glory of the new. From Hebrews chapter 12, from verse 18 to 24. And I would like to read that passage once again so that we can understand the context in which we are listening to the rest of the passage. So please do listen carefully, for these are the words of the living God inscribed for our edification in Hebrews chapter 12, 18 to 24. "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.' But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And please to understand, there is one thing that I would like to help you to learn. You know, when you listen to God's word, be observant of three things. When I preach, I make sure that I have these three things included. One is, I teach how to read the Bible. When you are hearing a sermon, you are also learning Bible interpretation. How to study the Bible and interpret. And also I teach certain doctrines from the passages that I'm speaking. And also insights for practical Christian living. So when you listen carefully, listen for, observe these three things. How to interpret the Bible and the Bible doctrines, and also insights for practical Christian living. And one of the things that we need to look for when we read the Bible is to observe words that are indicative and words that are imperative. Indicative words are those words that only inform us, helping us to understand, it could be who God is, what has happened, and who we are. And imperatives are commands that we have to live the practical Christian life. If you observe this passage in Hebrews chapter 12 from verse 18 to 24, you see that these are all words of indicative. You don't see any command here. There is only indicative about your position in Christ Jesus. You have not come to the throne of condemnation, throne of law, where there is death and condemnation. That's not your position in Christ Jesus. The passage says that you have come to the throne of grace. The glorious privileges that we have in the gospel, and those privileges we see, the heavenly Jerusalem, which is heaven, the kingdom of God, and angels, and the God who is the judge of all, and I have expounded to you in the last sermon. If you haven't listened to, you can go to sermon audio and listen. Now hear carefully, and this is the beauty of the word of God. Whenever God's word commands us to do something, before that command comes indicatives. Because of this, you do this. Because of who you are, you live like this. Because who God is, you need to orchestrate or organize your Christian life. A lot of people make a mistake to focus on imperatives, on commandments, and they miss the indicatives. And that becomes legalism. In legalism, the focus is on do's and don'ts rather than on the position and the blessings that we have. And based on these indicatives, you see now the commands over here. There are two commandments that we see in this passage. And you know, there is a good news that I would like to give you. And you know what is the good news? If you go through the entire book of Hebrews, and many of us have gone through, some of them have joined during the middle of the book of Hebrews, and I have preached from chapter 1, and we are here finally at this passage. There are lots of words of encouragement and also words of caution. And the good news that I would like to tell you, those who are tired of listening to cautions, but these are for good and you will understand later, this is the final warning passage in the entire book of Hebrews. And after that, there are no more warnings, no more cautions. And this is the final warning. And let me tell you, brothers, see the love of God in this. A lot of people see the love of God only in comfort. They don't see the love of God in warnings. God loves us so much that He warns us. And we see the passage today, the warning here. Verse 25, please keep your Bibles open and keep your eyes on the words. And let us hear carefully what the passage says here. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. If there is one of the descriptions that we see in the Bible that speaks about God, is that He is a consuming fire. Are you encouraged to listen to these words? Are you excited about these words? I'm excited. I'm excited that God is a God of consuming fire. I take God in holistic revelation as it has been inscribed in the Word. And there are three facts that I would like to draw from this entire passage. One, I would like to deal with God's warning, and then God's judgment, and later God's call. And you see, after this indicatives about who we are and where we have come to and the privileges we have in the gospel, we see in verse 25 the command here. Observe, it's an imperative. It's not an option. If you claim to believe in the Lord Jesus, and even if you are not a believer and if you are a seeker, this is the command of God for us. And what is the command here? See that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. See that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. You know, one of the things that we look for when we read the Bible and also when we preach the Bible is to observe the fallen condition of man. Fallen condition of man speaks about the sins to which we are prone too often to commit, because of which the Lord gives us certain cautions and encouragement and commands so that we would not fall into that. And when you look into this phrase, the command, that see to it that you do not refuse Him who is speaking, what does it speak about the condition of our hearts? It speaks that we are prone to reject God who speaks. Let's not be so overconfident, my dear brothers and sisters. I'm a pastor. I'm a preacher. I'm a writer. But I know that my heart is prone to refuse God who speaks. And I read books upon books, and I may read Bible again and again, but yet my heart can be prone to sin against God and refuse Him. The greater you understand the weaknesses of your heart, the stronger your prospect will be to walk in the ways of God. The more overconfident you are that, no, I think this is not for me, this is for my neighbor, or for my wife, or for my husband, or for my fellow believer, the greater your fall will be. These are the words that God is speaking to your heart, to my heart, saying, see that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. Is this the first time that we see here? If you have been listening to the book of Hebrews from the beginning, we see that there is another phrase actually which has been repeated 3 times throughout the book of Hebrews. 3 times this phrase was repeated throughout the book of Hebrews. Can anyone say what is that phrase? Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Same thing. See that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. Same thing it is said in different words. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. We see that in Hebrews chapter 3 verse 7 to 8, Hebrews chapter 3 verse 15, and also Hebrews chapter 4 verse 7. And also we see that in chapter 2 verse 1, if you go back, this is how the author starts and begins to encourage people not to harden their hearts, but to listen to the one who is speaking. We see these are the words in chapter 2 verse 1. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. See to it speaks about be intentional, be conscious. Now hear carefully, my dear brothers and sisters. Hearing God or seeking God doesn't come naturally to us. Naturally we drift away. Naturally we sin. Naturally we rebel. Naturally we refuse. That's the nature. But to seek Him, but to hear Him and to fear Him and to submit to His voice requires utmost intentions and efforts. And that is the reason the Bible speaks here that you pay careful attention. Now the question that comes over here is, who is the one speaking here? Now, don't try to make this verse quite mystical when we hear these words, like as it says over here, that see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Some people make it very mystical, saying that, do you hear the voice of God inside your heart? That's not what it is speaking. Do you hear some kind of or see visions? That is not what this text is saying. Who is speaking here? And how is he speaking? In order for us to submit to him. For that, you cannot understand this. This is one reason, especially to the book of Hebrews. If you want to understand certain passages, you need to read the entire book. You know how the book of Hebrews begins? Now turn your Bibles and it makes sense to you why the author is saying it began over there and still continuing. Even in chapter 12, he continues what he has begun in chapter 1, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. What does it say here? Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. How is God speaking here? God is speaking through Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is the final, ultimate revelation of God. And the Bible tells you that, listen to the Son. Do you remember when God spoke from heaven in order to attest to the credibility of the messianic ministry of the Lord Jesus? What did he say? This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Listen to the Lord Jesus. When he is speaking over here, that do not refuse him who is speaking, it speaks about listening to the Son. And brothers and sisters, I don't like to encourage people to listen to my sermons because I don't want to give the attention. But if you want to, the first sermon that I preached from the book of Hebrews was the God who speaks. And I have clearly expounded how God speaks to us today. How God spoke in the Old Testament, how God spoke in the New Testament, and how God speaks to us today. And to get a comprehensive understanding, it is more than another sermon. I dwelt upon that and expounded, and it gives you a great clarity as we are living in dangerous times where it is emphasized God speaking in different ways. And when Bible speaks over here, that see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking, it speaks about listening to Jesus that began in chapter 1, verse 1. And how does Christ speak to us today? That's another question. And if you see chapter 2, verse 3, chapter 2, verse 3, it says here that, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, that is Christ. And it was attested to us by those who heard. Now I have, if you listen to the sermon, I have proved to you from the Bible, from biblical theology, from a holistic understanding, that it was attested to us by those who heard were the apostles. God spoke to the Son to speak to us. And the Son gave the revelation to the apostles. And how did the revelation of the apostles given by Christ to them has come to us? It is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. And this is what I would like to tell you, dear brothers and sisters. The Holy Scripture is the voice of God. Shall we all repeat this together? The Holy Scripture is the voice of God. And if you are not listening to the Scripture, you are not listening to God. If you are not reading the Scripture, you are not listening to God. You are listening to somebody else. Now hear this carefully. We always listen to something. We cannot live without listening. We either listen to God or to our own voice or to the voice of the world or to the voice of the devil. But we listen. If you don't listen to God and submit to him, you will eventually listen to the devil who may speak to you through your own mind or through the world or through other people, and it will dissuade you from the ways of God. Either God or the devil. And the Bible encourages us, see to it that you do not refuse the one who is speaking to you.
And not just directly when you open the Bible that God speaks to you. You should also understand that when a preacher is speaking here, and if he is rightly interpreting the word of God, and fellow believers, when they mutually talk together and encourage one another, if the scripture counts, it is God who is speaking to you. Because those words are based on the Holy Scripture. Now, I would like to tell you that God is always speaking regarding two things. You know what is that? He is speaking to people for salvation. There are people who are not saved. Maybe some people who are here, living a religious life, coming to church, but you are not born again. As John testified in his testimony, that it is highly possible that you be in a family where you can grow up in theology and go to church and read the Bible, and yet you may be lost in sin. And God is speaking, constantly calling you, come, be saved, come, be saved. Christ is your only hope. And I'm telling you, dear brothers and sisters, do not refuse Him who is speaking for the welfare of your soul, or else the consequences of refusing to the Son is eternally damning. Eternal condemnation. Life on earth is short and the death is approaching soon. Eternity is looming over us. The point is where you spend your eternity. God is not only speaking through His word for salvation. He is also speaking through His word for sanctification. Those who are saved. God is speaking to us every time we read the Bible. Every time we listen to the word of God. Every time we listen to each other encouraging one another. He is speaking to us to grow. Mature. Stay strong. Fight against sin and temptations. Persevere in afflictions. Keep pressing forward. The question that comes to us is, dear brothers and sisters, are we refusing listening to Him or are we submitting to Him? Are we refusing or are we submitting? And here comes the caution if you refuse. You know what is the caution? In verse 25, here is the caution. And dear brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, God loves us. And that's why He cautions us. If He doesn't caution us, He is not interested in our eternal welfare. And He wants us to just perish in sin. But no, He loves us and He has inscribed this warning. And before this warning, I want to let you know that there is an argument call which comes from the Latin word fortiori argument. And the fortiori argument is that it argues what is true comparing the lesser to the greater. If here in the lesser thing this can happen, much more it will be in the greater. A lot of people think that Old Testament is about law and New Testament is about grace. Old Testament there was punishment, condemnation, and that is what people suppose. And I find that God is even more gracious in the Old Testament, but I'm just telling people think like that. And in the New Testament, it's all about forgiveness, grace, and no problem. As John has expressed that, how he took it for granted in his testimony, just living a casual life and living a life of sin and not submitting, taking God's love and forgiveness for granted. And that is what people think in the New Testament. But here comes actually the eye-opening to correct our belief, rebuke our understanding about who God is. And you know what it says in verse 25? Shall we all stand up now and read this together for the salvation or sanctification of our soul? Verse 25. Shall we all stand this together? Stand together and read with reverence and awe of what the scripture says here. See that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject Him who warns from heaven. Please be seated. What is he saying here? If this is what had happened in the Old Testament to the people of Israel, do you think that you will escape now if you refuse to listen to Him? What he says over here is that it is the judgment is severe in the New Testament than in the Old Testament. And I'll tell you why as we go ahead. When he says over here that for they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth. It connects to the last sermon that I preached about the Mount Sinai, how he warned them when he descended on Mount Sinai and warned them. And this is speaking about the Exodus generation, how they perished in the wilderness. And he speaks about much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. Do you think that it will be lesser if you just escape like that? No. Now we need to understand here that this, the word, the key word that if we see here, it speaks about if we reject him. And this rejection is nothing but refusing to listen to him. Now there are two kinds of people who refuse. You know, two kinds of people. Who are the people? There are people who outrightly say, like atheists. Or people who are, you know, quite bold in their assertions. They say, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in Jesus. I don't care who he is. And they are outright rebels. But there are other rebels. You know who they are? Some of us may be like them. They come to the church. They just sit. And some of us even cover our heads. Some of us are very dressed recently, very decently we cover. We attend the meetings. We show eagerness to learn things. But eventually, we don't care what the Lord speaks. We are more interested in living a religious life rather than an obedient life. And that is also possible. And the Bible says here that we can reject him even in this phony facade of spirituality that some people can put on. And the Bible says here that do not refuse to listen to him. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you here. And as a person who has been living my Christian life for more than 2 decades, and this is what I still struggle with. Even today, as I was singing there, I was repenting, Lord, have mercy on me. My heart is wicked. My heart is sinful. Pleading for the forgiveness of God. Relying on the grace of God. You know what it is possible? It is very easy to come to church. It is very easy to read the Bible. It is very easy to attend seminars. It is very easy to give money also to some extent. It is very easy to do a lot of things. You know what is hard? The heart submitting to God is the most difficult thing in Christian life. And that is the reason the Bible says that do not refuse him. You know, some of the, you know, we pastors meet together sometimes and we share the burdens of handling the church. And some of the, and one concern that often comes, you know, before us is that how come some of these people are so rebellious? Despite growing in a church where gospel is preached, where the word is exalted, and they listen to sermons Sunday after Sunday, and yet how can they be so stubborn? And that happens to pastors also, not just to believers. And that is why the Bible encourages us, do not refuse him. Do not reject him. You need him. We need him. We need his transforming power in our lives. And when the Bible is speaking about do not reject him, it speaks about in two ways. To some people who are here, listen to this carefully, especially to some of the young people. Not believing in the gracious gift of God who is offering his salvation, eternal life in the work of Christ on the cross. Not believing, not repenting is refusing God. Is rejecting the grace of God. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, your condemnation and judgment will be severe. If you keep on refusing to believe in the gospel, and I'll tell you later why. And to some people who are here, who are saved, the way we reject him is not by submitting to the authority and lordship of Jesus Christ as his disciples. And that is one reason Christ said that if anyone wishes to follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. That is not an option. It's not that, Lord, I will be your believer, I will be your follower, but I don't deny myself. I will not take up the cross. Is it okay with you? Christ says, no. You cannot be my disciple if you cannot deny yourself and take up your cross. It's a non-negotiable command that God has given. Because of which, the Lord said in Luke chapter 6 verse 46, you know what he says? One of the interesting words that the Lord speaks in Luke chapter 6 verse 46. He says that, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? What he is saying is, do you understand what is the meaning of Lord? When you say Lord, you are telling he is my master and I am his servant. And what will the servant do? The servant does what the master says. If the servant doesn't do what the master says and he will do what his heart says, what is he acting as? He is acting as the master. And Christ says here, Lord, Lord, why do you say that? And do not do what I tell you. He's not saying that you do not hear what I tell you. You are very good in hearing. He is not saying that you do not read what I tell you. You may be weird. You may be good at reading. The problem is not with reading. The problem is not with hearing. Some people are also horrible in hearing. They don't even hear the word of God properly. But here, the problem is not with hearing and reading. The problem is with doing. Is Christ speaking to some of us here? And if we maintain a tender conscience, is Christ telling us, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? And he's not telling us to condemn us, but to turn us to himself. To come to him and say, Lord, I love what John said in his testimony. He said that, I gave up my steering to Christ. And John, I would like to encourage you, not just at the beginning, but throughout the life. And much more at the end of your life. Make sure that your steering is in his hands. Because some of us gave and took back later. And we should be careful about that. That we let him rule and lead our lives. I love, you know, this fortiori argument even presented in the other passages in the book of Hebrews. I would like to just read for your comprehension and understanding. In chapter 2 verse 2, in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 2, the same argument, how much more? Right, he sees that in chapter 2 verse 2, for since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, which speaks about the law, and every translation of disobedience received a just retribution, a just punishment. How shall we escape if these people did not escape but face the justice of God? How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? And he's speaking about in the New Testament. If people in the Old Testament received justice, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? We see that also in chapter 10, verse 28 and 29. Hear this carefully. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28 and 29. This lesser to greater argument also we see here. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. If they set aside, rebel, break, and don't live a life of obedience, they die without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Now see verse 29 in the New Testament, what does it say? How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? You know what is very interesting in this passage? It is outraged the Spirit of grace. Many of us only stop there. Spirit of grace. Brothers and sisters, the Spirit of grace can be provoked if you refuse the grace of God. Now that shows that grace has been given to us not as a license to live, as a free card holder to live the way that you want to live. No, grace has not been given for that. Grace has been given so that we would exalt Christ more in our lives. Grace has been given so that we can love Christ more in our lives. Grace has been given so that we can fear God more in our lives. It has not been given to take his forgiveness for granted and indulge in rebellion, either in the context of salvation or in the context of sanctification. Now, this is what I would like to say before we go to the next section. The judgment under the New Testament is much more severe than the judgment under the Old Covenant. The consequence of refusing God's grace is more severe than disobeying God's law. Are you understanding? When people don't repent and believe in the gospel, they're refusing the grace of God.
When people are not submitting to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're refusing the grace of God given in person Jesus Christ.
And I'm telling you, dear brothers and sisters, and God is warning us out of love, the consequence of refusing God's grace is more severe than disobeying God's law. What would happen? As a result of God's judgment, we see in verse 26, He says, this is what I'm about to do. The Lord says that. In chapter 12, verse 26, He says that, at that time, His voice shook the earth. But now, He has promised. At that time, He's speaking about Mount Sinai. He shook the earth, but now He has promised. Yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. Verse 27, this phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made. So what he's seeing is that God's judgment is coming upon the world and this world is being destroyed. So what he's saying is that if people want to continually refuse to believe in the gospel, you do it. And you may be thinking you are happy in that. Remember, your life is short, the judgment of God is coming and this world is going to be judged and perished. When the Bible says about shaking of the heavens and the earth, it speaks about God's fierce and final judgment on the entire universe. Actually, the author is citing from Haggai chapter 2 verse 6, where it says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. This shaking is speaking about God's destruction upon this entire universe. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 10 confirms what the author says here. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 10. Shall we all read this? It would be better for us to turn our Bibles, or if it is in your notes, you can see 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 10. You see what it says here. Shall we all read this together? But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. What does it say? It says that the heavens and the heavenly bodies, the entire earth, will perish when the Lord brings the judgment. It just came into my mind. It's not there on my notes, but I would like you to turn your Bibles even to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 verse 7. 1 John chapter 2 verse 17. Maybe we should read from verse 15 in order to make a perfect sense. Please, my dear brothers and sisters, I beg you to listen carefully to these life-giving, loving words of God. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is there in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Now you see in verse 17, shall we all read this together? And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. What do you think is the scripture saying here? The world is passing away, and we are also passing through the passing world. And it is cautioning us that this world is perishing. Be careful how you live in this world. Your life is not everything. The world is not everything. Your studies are not everything. Your job is not everything. Your positions are not everything. Your name and fame is not everything. Even for me, ministry is not everything. Everything is going to come to pass. And yes, we have to be responsible. As we live in this world, we should be careful. But we should be careful that we are not devoted to anything more than Christ. If that be your children, that be your spouse, that be your house, that may be something good things. If you are devoted to it more than Christ, the Bible tells here that the world is passing away and you are not in the will of God, you will pass away with that. And here comes the call of God, dear brothers and sisters, as the judgment of God is coming. And Jesus said that I will come like a thief. The judgment is coming, especially before Christ coming, the world will advance even more and more and become more rebellious. And that's what we see happening today. And here is the call of God to us this morning as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And see verse 28. What do we see here? It says that there are two commandments that we see. First, we have seen the negative commandment, which says, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. That's a negative commandment. And here we see the positive commandment. And this is a result of what you don't do in the negative commandment. If you really do not refuse, this is what you will be doing. You cannot do this if you refuse him who is speaking. And what is it, the two commandments that we see here? Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken.
Let us be grateful. The kingdom of the world is passing away. The kingdom of the world will be blown away one day, just like that.
If man is so confident of himself, COVID-19 has taught us. Just a small particle that you cannot even see can wipe off the entire world.
Imagine just COVID-19, which you cannot see with your eyes, could bring such harm to the world.
And I believe to some extent, definitely God is sovereign in that.
Imagine the final destruction of the world in which we are living, and we live as if we are not going to die, and we live in this world as if we live forever.
God is speaking to us and encouraging us, wake up. This is not your home. This is not your world. Be grateful for the kingdom that cannot be shaken.
There are no earthquakes, there is no destruction. When the Bible says that compares with what is shaken, with what is not shaken, it speaks about its eternality. The coming kingdom is eternal. You are aging here. You are becoming sick here. You will be losing here. And eventually you will die here. But in the kingdom of heaven, there is no aging. There is no sickness. There is no suffering. There is no death. We will live forever and ever.
And the Bible says that, be grateful for receiving that kingdom. What kind of kingdom? We should be reading this in the context. What kind of kingdom is he speaking about? We have read the previous verse, right, in the last sermon that we have seen, 22. We have come to Mount Zion.
God is giving you his kingdom. He is the builder. He is the designer of the kingdom. And that is yours. And he says that there are innumerable angels in this kingdom. There are the spirits of the righteous made perfect. There is a church of the living God. All the saints of the Old and the New Testament live there. God is giving you his eternal kingdom that cannot be shaken.
So what should you be then? If that is what is here. Is he telling that? Be grateful so that God is giving you perfect health. Did he say that? Did he say that? God is giving you a home where there will be no problems. Did he promise that?
Did he say that you will have a job that you will never lose? Did he say that you will have money and positions that you will never lose? He never gave eternal promises of any material things. In fact, he cautioned you may lose anything here. The only thing that he assures, and if you want to hold God responsible, brothers and sisters, listen to this. If you want to hold God responsible for what he has promised and yet not given, the only thing you can hold him responsible is when he doesn't give you eternal kingdom.
But don't hold him responsible for mere earthly trials and tribulations, which he never promised in the word that your life will be easy here. A lot of people are upset with God. Why? Not because of the eternal kingdom, but because of the temporal earthly comforts that they don't have. The Bible tells here, be grateful. And it's a command, brothers and sisters.
He has given you his kingdom and you are still grumbling. He has given you his eternal kingdom and you're still not satisfied? That's the question. Be grateful.
And this gratitude speaks about two things. You know what is that? This gratitude speaks about contentment despite lack.
How can you be content despite lack? You can only be content despite lack when your eyes and heart is set upon receiving the kingdom. And you will be thankful despite difficulties.
What if my sons die? And how can I thank God? Lord, I thank you, Lord.
How can I be grateful my sons die in an accident? How can I die? How can I give thanks to God when something happens to you? Some of you are so close, so possessive for your children. Tell you, brothers and sisters, there is no guarantee of your children. Love them, care for them, but do not be possessive of them. Because they are not your possession. They are His.
I visited recently, brother and sister, they were kindly encouraging, you know, sharing the testimony, how they were so possessive of their child, and the pastor warned them saying that, you know, you are idolizing your son. You are idolizing your son. You have to repent. And they repented. They let go because that's their only son. And they are so happy today. Not that they were careless and irresponsible in bringing, but they understood that we are not the lords of their lives. We are not the possessors of their lives. We are not the owners of their lives. See, He is. He is. What is the only reason that can make you be grateful no matter what happens in your life? The only reason is the cross, and out of the cross, the kingdom that has been given to you. You will be content despite lack and thankful despite difficulties. Or else, what is the opposite of gratitude? What is the opposite? Grumbling. The grumbling of earthly lack, grumbling of earthly afflictions, grumbling of this or that, and that has no eternal value. Yeah, it may be a reason, it may be a concern which we should really address. I'm not telling we should live an indifferent life. But it should not make us like the people of Israel who constantly grumble throughout the wilderness experience. You know, they were never thankful for the promised land. God is giving you promised land, man, be happy. Their focus was not on the promised land. Their focus was on their feet on the wilderness, which was simple. I am telling you, dear brothers and sisters, as I dwell upon this, I want to bring some application. You may have to suffer some sickness on earth, but be grateful for receiving the eternal kingdom. You may have to lose your dear ones on earth, but be grateful for receiving the eternal kingdom. You may have to suffer hurt and rejection from people, but be grateful for receiving the eternal kingdom. You may have to suffer earthly loss, but be grateful for receiving the eternal kingdom. You may have to go through various, several kinds of trials and afflictions and temptations on earth, but be grateful for receiving the eternal kingdom. You know, there is something that I want to tell you. Listen to this carefully, brothers and sisters. If you and I seal this in our minds and hearts, we will be really living a life of gratitude. You know what is that? I made a comment. You can see that. No pain of suffering on earth is comparable to the eternal suffering in hell from which God has saved us in Christ Jesus. Are you understanding? No pain. If you know what hell is, the suffering in this world is like just a drop in an ocean of suffering. No pain of suffering is comparable to the eternal suffering in hell from which God has saved you and will save you if you are not saved. And no pleasure on earth is comparable to the eternal joy which God gives you in heaven. No pleasure. The degrees that you gain, the money that you earn, the sex that you enjoy, any pleasure that you name it in this world is nothing comparable to the eternal joy in heaven. No pain is comparable to the eternal suffering in hell from which God has saved you, and no pleasure on earth is eternally comparable to the heavenly pleasure that God gives you in Christ Jesus. And what I'm saying is this. Be grateful. Be grateful. Life on earth is like a drop in an ocean of eternity. Don't be obsessed with the drop. Dive in the ocean. Life on earth is like a drop in an ocean of eternity. Don't be obsessed with the drop. Just with the earth. Dive in the ocean and you'll see how life appears to you. What I want to encourage you, dear brothers and sisters, is this. That you will only learn to persevere. That's what the author is doing. His people are afraid of suffering. They were thinking about leaving Christ. They were, in their heart, they were drifting away because they were so overwhelmed with the trials and tribulations. And what he's teaching them is that you cannot persevere in your faith if you don't cultivate a heart of gratitude for the eternal kingdom. You cannot. And why is it? Who will receive this? People, let me tell you, this kingdom has not come just to us like that. It cost the blood of Christ to give us that kingdom. It cost Christ to shed His blood on the cross. It cost Christ to offer His body on the cross. It cost Christ to go through insurmountable torture
on the cross in order to give us that eternal kingdom. Because none of us can earn it. No one deserves it. It has come to us through the blood of Christ. And only those who repent and believe in this gospel, only those will receive. Not the one who has Matthew, John. Not the one who has grown up in a Christian family. Not the one who holds the Bible. No, not those people. Only those who genuinely repent and believe, theirs is the kingdom. And if there is anyone, again, I plead with you, you are here, but your heart is not there for Christ. Repent today and be joyful and be grateful for receiving the eternal kingdom. And believers, let me tell you, is our heart lukewarm today, absorbed in the affairs of the world? God is waking us up. Be grateful for receiving this eternal kingdom. Now the question that comes to us, if you read this, the question comes to us is, it doesn't say if we receive, it says that be grateful for receiving. It's yours. Your name is enrolled in heaven. You are receiving it. Now the question that comes is that, if God is anyway giving us the eternal kingdom, then why it is severe warning? Why this severe warning? The judgment will be great. Wrath of God will be great. Why is it that when God has already given us the kingdom? Now, this is what we need to understand about the doctrine of eternal security in a well-balanced way. Or else some people have gone crazy who believe in that. Now, hear this carefully, dear brothers and sisters. Even though we believe in Christ and are saved, our hearts are still prone to lukewarmness. Our hearts are prone to lukewarmness. And God uses the warnings to warm our hearts towards eternity. To provoke us towards eternity. Not to scare us away from Him. I love what the professor and theologian Daniel Fuller says. He says that, well, he was a professor of John Piper also. He says that one of the ways God uses, causes us to persevere in faith and saves us is by warning us that we could make shipwreck of our faith and be lost. So he says that the way God preserves our souls is by warning us that, man, if you live a life like this, you will perish. And if you are genuinely saved, when you hear these words, your heart is provoked. Oh Lord, I trust in you. I repent of my sin. I come back to you. But if you are not genuinely saved, you will either are so afraid that you don't believe him at all or take him for granted. And that is why God has given us these words of warning. People, hear this carefully. We must not disregard God's warnings in the scripture because of our firm belief in eternal security. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Because you have learned this doctrine of eternal security, that your soul will never be lost and you are confident in that. Do not. It is good. I believe strongly. I don't believe that I will be perishing. I believe that my soul is eternally secure in the Lord. Because He bought my soul not for temporal salvation but for eternal salvation. But do not let that belief in eternal security let you take God's warnings for granted. You should be secure at the same time. Now this is what I have written. We must possess two things, people. If you live a balanced Christian life, you know what is that? We must possess assurance that God forgives, God leads, God keeps me secure, and also fear. We must fear God, because God is a God of consuming fire. And that's why in Philippians 2:13, Paul says that work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Don't take the grace of God for granted. Don't play with the forgiveness of God. Don't take light of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. It is to make us humble and submissive to God. And this is a worship attitude I want to tell you, brothers and sisters. You know what is a worship attitude? The worship attitude is this. We are encouraged by words of comfort. And also we are encouraged by words of warning. Now some of us are only good at being encouraged by words of comfort. When it comes to caution, this is legalism. This is no love. There is no grace. And I've seen this happening in my more than 2 decades in some people. And I want to caution you, be careful of this own individualistic development of doctrine that you built in your life, that you're only encouraged and God comforts only, and that's what encourages you. I am telling you that for me, when I read the Bible, warnings encourage me more than comfort. Honestly, I see the love of God there. I see the care of God there. And I am encouraged when I read the warnings. Why? Because my heart is prone to wander. My heart is prone to rebel. And I need these warnings, Lord. I need these warnings, Lord. Kick me on my butt and straighten me up so that I can learn a life that fears you and shudders in your word. What does God say in Isaiah? He says that this is the one whom I am looking for. Who is the one? Who shudders at his word. You know, trembles. Now this is not healthy, unhealthy fear. It speaks about reverence, deep reverence towards how majestic God is and what love he has shown. How dare I can take his grace for granted. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, don't just look for words of comfort if you want to live a truly biblical Christian life. Some people, if they only comfort, if they only speak words that are soothing and never warning, you should go and tell them, brother, be bold enough to speak the words of God. The Bible speaks both the words of comfort and the words of warning. Why are you only speaking about words of comfort? Why are you not warning us? You should go and talk and hold the pastor and the preacher responsible, because they are not there to scratch our ears. They are there to sanctify our hearts. You should hold them responsible, because we are living at such times where people are drifted away from sound doctrine. You know, as I come to close, there is another thing that it says over here, which I will be preaching next Sunday, because I thought about this requires so much of time for me to, this is the right time for me to educate the church as your shepherd, that is acceptable worship. The second command he says about after gratefulness is offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Now I will be preaching next Sunday on acceptable worship. Okay, that would be my next Sunday sermon. But then he finally concludes with the words, which is actually the title of the sermon in verse 29. Shall we all read this together? For our God is a consuming fire. Bible says this, people. Where do you find this? In the Bible. Accept that also. Not just what you like. Even what you don't like, accept it and make it what you, and make it worthy of liking. Because that's the revelation of God. And this is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 23. The author has taken from Deuteronomy 4:23, and we see that author is heavily reliant on Old Testament when he takes the word. Take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. Verse 24, you see, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. You know, jealousy is one of the most beautiful nature of God. And that is seen in marriage, right? If I run after other women, what will my wife get? What will my wife get? Jealousy. And is she worthy of jealousy? Is it a good thing? Or if she says that I don't care whether Stephen sleeps with me or with anyone, as long as he is with me, it is fine. What do you call it? You will not be even there. What kind of a woman are you? What kind of a wife? You should be jealous. Not the unhealthy, sick and sinful jealous, but the healthy jealous. Brothers and sisters, if God looks at us and he says that I made you, I own you, I made you for my glory, and you idolize your family, your children, your career, your job, and all the earthly dreams that you have, is God not worthy of being jealous? Have I not made you for myself? How dare you live for yourself? How dare you live for others? How dare you live for your own dreams? Your only dream is Jesus. Your only dream is the kingdom. Your only dream is Christ, and Christ, and Christ alone. No one deserves to take that place, because none is your creator, none is your redeemer, none is your eternal life. Only Christ, and Christ, and Christ alone. No phone, no digital gadgets can take the place that Christ alone gives, because he has made you not for digital gadgets, but for his glory. He alone should reign. And that's why the Bible says that. And is it reasonable for him to say these words? I am a consuming fire. My jealousy consumes me when my people are not loving me anymore and they drift away towards other things. And this consuming fire speaks about God's fiercest and uncompromising, non-negotiable judgment upon the entire universe. Some people face now and some people face when this happens. Now, as I come to conclusion, I would like to take these two verses before you, and you tell me, who is God here? Compare both these verses.
It's there in your notes, I think. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. He is a God of judgment. He is a God who consumes people. And that is what the Bible speaks about. And also in chapter 4, verse 14, 15, in the same book, he says here, God is a God who is a consuming fire. In chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, you just look at it, what it says about who God is. How comforting these words are. And they should be equally comforting people. 12:28. 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And you see verse 16, what it says.
Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. 4:15-16 speaks about how gracious and merciful is God.
And 12:28 says, how consuming fire is God. My question is God a consuming fire or is he merciful? And when will it become a consuming fire? When you and I don't submit the grace that he's showing. Brothers and sisters, God is showing grace so that we can use it as a license, not so that we can use it as a license to sin or a license to live the way we want and say, Lord, you understand me, I know that. You are so loving, you are so kind. And you will see the terrible consuming fire at the last day if that is your case and my case. But if you hold to the... Now here is what I'm saying. There are two extremes about the nature of God. Reverence and awe toward God in the absence of God's love and grace. And that's a legalistic attitude. And some churches have done a very good job on that in making people scared of God all the time. God judges you. God condemns you. You will lose your salvation. If accidents happen, God has brought his condemnation about you. And there always fear, fear, fear that God is a God of judgment. They only revere God in the absence of love and grace. That's an attitude of legalism. And there is another extreme also, the hyper cheap grace that we see in some people. Focus on God's love and grace so much. God, you died for me on the cross. God, you laid for me your life. And Lord, you're gracious and compassionate and kind. And we even quote in the scriptures as if he doesn't know. As far as east is from the west, you are gracious towards those who seek your face. And we seek all these things, but there is no reverence and awe of who God is. There is no fear of God. There is no trembling at his word. Only excitement at his love. And that is a libertine attitude. A liberal, casual attitude. And brothers and sisters, we should be careful of both these extremes. Both these can lead us to costly consequences. You know what is the balance thing? We should marvel at his grace and tremble at his holiness. We should marvel at the grace of God. How amazing your grace is, O Lord. I don't deserve it. And at the same time, tremble, fear the holiness of God. And the song that we sing, you know, this is one of the ways actually how you can sing and never look at it. I've been singing this song for more than 25 years. This is one of the first songs that I've learned, many ways. I didn't see these words until recently as I was preparing for this sermon. It took me more than 25 years to understand the depth of this word. Well, look at it. Is this song there in this? Is this phrase there in the song? I was amazed at it. You know what it says? You see this, the final as we see the amazing grace. You see what the second stanza says. I never looked at it, brothers and sisters. I honestly confess, never saw this beautiful seriousness. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieve. What did grace teach you? It taught two things. It was grace that taught my heart to, and it was the same grace that relieved me from. Brothers and sisters, grace is not something that we can take it. It teaches us to fear God
and stand in awe of His love and grace and compassion towards sinners like us that we do not deserve. At the same time, it releases us from fears of eternal condemnation, fears of, what would happen in the future, or the insecurity of our lives. And that's the balanced grace that we see in the Word. The grace that teaches us to fear God, and the grace that teaches us not to live in unhealthy fear. And that's the grace that we see in Hebrews 12:28, and also Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. Shall we all stand at this time? Shall we all stand at this time and pray? I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, when I was preparing, how it really sanctified my soul. How it touched my heart. How I seen God that I have never seen before like this. How great is God. What a consuming fire. What gracious and compassionate God. And if you are in any of these extremes, where you see God with fear and judgment and reverence, but no grace and mercy, please have a balanced view of God. And if you are another person who just have the focus on grace and love and gentleness and compassion, but no awesome fear of God, we have to change. And if anyone is here who is not repenting of their sins and living a nominal Christian life, coming to church, but not repenting and giving your life to Christ, and today is the day of salvation. Brothers and sisters, young men and young women, old and young, I plead with you. Do not refuse the grace of God that He's showing in the gospel. He loved you and gave His life for your sins on the cross. But if you do not believe and refuse, you will perish in eternal hell. And all those who are saved by the grace of God, our names are enrolled in heaven. We are receiving the kingdom of God. Rejoice. Rejoice. Be grateful for that. Do not be absorbed and do not judge the love of God based on material comforts. I say that again. I say that again in the name of the Lord Jesus, with the authority of the Word of God. Do not judge the love of God in your life based on your earthly comforts. See His love on the cross. See His love in the eternal kingdom that is given us. So that when we die, we can die with a smile on our face, that we are not eternally lost, but we are going into an endless eternity where Christ is King forever. Lord, we thank you so much for this word. Thank you that you are the God of grace, God of mercy. And when we sin, when we are disgraced, when we fall, we can rush to you, Lord. We can rush to you because you are the God of grace and mercy. And when our hearts are prone to take your grace for granted, oh Lord, may we think about your judgment. Think about your consuming fire. Think about that the judgment in the New Testament is much more severe than the Old Testament. And let that cause us to fear you and shudder at your word and rush to your throne of grace and mercy. For you are a God who is a consuming fire and a jealous God. Lord, we thank you for this perfect, balanced revelation that we see in your word. And save us, O Lord, from all the extremes. Help us to focus on the cross. Focus on Christ. And may He reign forever and ever in our lives. Once again, O Lord, we bow before you this morning. And we ask you that you forgive us for not revering the way that you deserve. For not fearing your consuming fire the way you deserve. And today, O Lord, you please to provoke us to behold your glory, both in grace and also in your consuming fire. May the grace teach us to fear, O Lord, and also relieve us from all earthly fears, and always fear God and walk in your ways. Thank you so much, O Lord, for these words you have given us this morning. Help us to reflect and live by it. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the message. We believe you have been greatly encouraged in your heart. Stephen David also writes articles that are relevant to today's generation. You may read them on his blog, www.messageforourage.blogspot.com. I repeat, www.messageforourage.blogspot.com. blogspot.com. You may also email him at cstephendavid@gmail.com. I repeat, cstephendavid@gmail.com. Grace and peace be to you.